Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Grace Community Church. Can I invite you to find your seats again? And all the introverts said, thank goodness that greeting time nightmare is over. I'm kidding. I am Sue Densmore. My name is Sue Densmore, in case we haven't met. I'm part of the preaching team. Boy, I love that feedback. That's fun. If you need me to switch, Chad, just speak up. In case we haven't met, I'm a recently retired music teacher by trade, and I've been part of Grace since January of 1989, so I'm coming up on my 37th, thank you, my 36th, because I figure when you decide that you're going to become part of a church, you marry the church, and you stick with it, even if things are not perfect, right? Because guess what? If you find the perfect church, don't join it, you'll only wreck it. Anyway, coming up on my 37th anniversary, I was listening. I came on a playlist of quote-unquote throwback worship songs from 30 years ago, and I thought, oh, the 70s. And then I realized they meant the 90s, it was 30 years ago, and I realized why I wear readers and my back hurts when I wake up in the morning. Anyway, regardless of when you arrived in our ongoing story here, we're glad you're here. Thanks for joining us today. We have been in a series called Jesus at Home, looking at some things that Jesus did in Capernaum, and that's his chosen home base. And we've been in the Gospel of Mark for the last few weeks, which of the four accounts about the Gospel, really there's one Gospel and there's four people that wrote the accounts of it, right? This one, scholars think, was the one that was written the earliest. And we work from and spend time reading and studying the Bible because that's the book God wanted us to have that would teach us who God is and how to know God and some things about God. So we hope that you are reading and working and studying the Bible. Small groups are where it's at. You get to ask questions. Somebody said I should do a podcast of all the stuff I didn't say in a sermon. Well, in the small group is where you get to talk about all the stuff that didn't get said, right? So join one and go. Okay. I'm working from the CSV this morning, and we've got a few. I see a few on the windowsill. If you need a Bible, please take one. If there aren't enough, I know there are more coming. Here in these early chapters of Mark, Jesus is launching his ministry in Capernaum, which was on a trade route called the Way of the Sea, and it was located on the Sea of Galilee, which is a freshwater lake, even though it's called sea, and we think of salt water. It's a freshwater lake, 6 or 7 miles wide, 13 or so miles long, and Jesus had just traveled down. If you can look, you know, you see Capernaum kind of up there, and down that way, Gadara, and Jesus had sailed back and forth, and he was returning into Capernaum here at the beginning of chapter 2. Now, so this location, it meant that a lot of people would go through there, and a lot of different kind of people would go through there. It was a great place, and it was home to some of his disciples, so it was a great spot to choose as his home base for the start of his ministry. So, at the beginning of chapter 2, we find Jesus, as I said, returning to Capernaum from across the sea somewhere. Word was getting out about what Jesus was doing. And so there was as we look at the beginning of chapter 2 today, which is where we're going to be, you can pull out your Bibles or your phones or whatever and join me there in a second. We are starting there and there's a big crowd gathered. And I know Fred gave us this really handy-dandy rhyming scheme a few weeks ago. Wasn't that cool, right? Remember what it was? Anybody remember? Sinners, dinners, winners. Okay, it really works, apparently, when you make things rhyme that you really stayed with you, didn't it? Anyway, today we're going to look at the story of a paralytic, which I found harder to rhyme. Right? How's this? Paralytic, analytic, catalytic. All right? Or, if you want to simplify it, lame claim game. All right? Some stuff's going to happen. A paralytic comes to Jesus, and he does something. He says something that makes the crowd get analytic, and then he does something and turns out that can be catalytic. So here we go. Mark 2 starts out this way. When he entered Capernaum again after some days, it was reported that he was at home. Okay, so word gets out he's home. What happens? So many people gathered together that there was no more room, not even in the doorway, as he was speaking the word to them. So like a whole bunch of people show up, and there's no room inside, so they're spreading out into the street outside. And so what happens? They came to him bringing a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after digging through it, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. Not just lame, but, you know, paralytic. The life of a paralytic would have been one of complete dependence on other people for everything. Okay, the wheelchair, as we think of it, wasn't invented until like the 1500s. Maybe as early as 500 in China, for some very rich people, there was a wheeled conveyance of some kind, right? But it didn't exist. He couldn't get on a CVS and rent a wheelchair. So this is a man who would have been unable to work. He would have basically been sitting or lying in the street during the day, hoping that somebody would give him food or give him a little money to buy food. And that was just complete and total dependence. He wouldn't have been able to enter the temple. This is a Jewish man not able to go to the temple. If he could get there, he'd be confined to the outer courts. No mobility, unless he could find somebody to transport him, would have been the subject of some level of societal pity and really excluded from the normal course of life. Let's not get too uppity about ourselves, thinking we're that much more enlightened, because the Americans with Disability Act didn't become law until 1990, right? And anyway, it wasn't even in the calculus in Capernaum. They had wheels, they had chairs, nobody thought to put them together. It just wasn't part of the calculus, right? So, word has been spreading about what Jesus has been doing. He's been healing people, and here's this guy who maybe heard about that and probably wanted pretty badly to get close to Jesus and get a chance to maybe get healed. And he had friends who could help because they grabbed him and they brought him. And then they ended up having to dig a hole in the roof of someone's house. Now, houses had roofs with beams kind of packed with mud and straw, so digging is the right image. But Jesus is preaching. Now look, if somebody came and started sawing a hole in this roof, I very much doubt you would care much what I had to say in that moment. Right? Not to mention, there's people there, and they're digging in the roof. People probably had to jump back out of the way to avoid falling debris. Right? Now here's this paralytic already subject to the stares of people in the street, maybe, and he's being lowered in front of this entire crowd. Here he comes, down through the ceiling. Right? Lord on his mat to Jesus in front of everybody. Okay? Now, once the digging and the debris and the guy was there, I can imagine just this, a hush fell over the crowd. Just like just then. Right? Think about that. Now they're like, oh, I wonder what Jesus is going to do. What's he going to do? Seeing their faith. Okay, pause. What? Seeing their faith. When people talk about faith, I don't think of it as something you can see, right? Isn't it just a personal matter? Nobody's business but mine, right? An internal, intangible belief, right? Yeah, no, not in the Bible. This word for faith in the Bible, pistis in Greek, is a word that actually is about a way of life. A way of life that puts so much trust in something that it changes what you do. Such a difference happens in your heart that what you do and how you act changes. These people, the paralytic and the guys carrying him, so trusted that Jesus could do something, they took this risk. They picked this guy up and carry him to Jesus to the point of digging a hole in somebody's roof to get him there. That is like faith walking. It's right there in front of everybody. That's faith walking itself out, right? And so Jesus sees their faith. Okay, you can just talk about that in small group this week, because that's a whole thing. Seeing their faith. Who? Like all of them. The people that get, like, think about that, okay? And then talk about it on this week when you meet. Interesting moment you can ponder. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He calls the man technon, child. It says son here because we know it's a guy, right? They said it's a man. It could mean son, daughter, but the point is that it was a term that carried some level of relationship and affection, right? It wasn't just like, hey, kid, right? It was son. Like, that's different, right? It's a different flavor. Your sins are forgiven. Again, huh? Okay, he's paralyzed. He's on this mat. They had to dig a hole in the roof to get him there, and Jesus' response is, your sins are forgiven. Now, sitting here 2,000 years later, we can quickly run by that as like, well, yeah, well, of course, that's what he said. Well, it's Jesus, that's what he said, right? No, but that wouldn't have been what they were thinking then. We're not told what's going on in that man's heart and mind. Jesus doesn't ask the guy if he repents, and doesn't ask him to confess anything. He just says, your sins are forgiven, cutting right to the heart of something. Why? This guy was a paralytic. He was shut out from participation in the temple. And there was a way these things were done. There was a way, a method, a procedure that was used to get right with God. You can find it in the book that scuttles an awful lot of reading through the Bible in a year plans, the book of Leviticus. You get to Leviticus and that's where a lot of people just fall out, like, oh, I'm done, right? If you read Leviticus chapter 4, let me sum it up without too much detail. You go to the temple, you bring an animal, or you, when you get to the marketplace, you buy an animal that's an appropriate animal in the outer court. And then you take it in to where the priest is in the area of the altar. And the priest sacrifices that animal for you and on your behalf. It's messy and it's visceral and it involves sprinkling blood on the horns of the altar and other places. And after that, the priest would turn to you and say, your sins are forgiven. The priest got to say that after that whole thing. That was the way it was done. This was the way, according to the law, that you could be made right with God. But this guy, he couldn't do that. He was excluded. Can you imagine what would that be like? You're raised in this culture. There's a way to be right. You're the God's chosen people and how to be forgiven. And here it is. He set it all up for us all those years ago. This is how you get right with God. And he can't do that. Can you imagine what that would feel like? And Jesus moves toward him and says, your sins are forgiven. I imagine Jesus looking at this guy like very few people looked at him. Like maybe even meeting his eyes. Like, look right at, your sins are forgiven. He moves toward this man and gives him something that in his culture and his whole upbringing, that whole milieu, would have been impossible. And would probably have made him feel like God didn't want anything to do with him. Jesus moves toward him. Jesus does that a lot. Moves toward, well, and look what happens next, right? Everybody's very excited and celebrates with the guy, right? No. And some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? The Bible teachers of the day, the Bible nerds of the day, appointed to watch over the proper orthodoxy of the people, were offended because they knew from their scriptures and all those traditions that they'd lived in for their whole lives, how these things were done. That God could forgive sin. The priest got to say it after he did all the things that God demanded. And if Jesus was forgiving sin without following properly laid out ritual, and Jesus wasn't even from the tribe who could be priests in the temple. Jesus was a descendant of Judah, and the priests are all descendants of Levi. Here's Jesus. He was equating himself with God. Jesus was saying, I get to pick. That's really a basic way to say it, but you understand what I'm saying? And according to everything they knew, this was blasphemy, a huge no-no. They were not happy. So then, right away, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were thinking this within themselves and said to them, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he got up, took the mat, and went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were all astonished and gave glory to God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. The miracle. Miracle can be catalytic. It changes the game. First, the miracle that Jesus knew exactly what those people were thinking. Right? And then the healing of this man. Proof that Jesus was, in fact, empowered to forgive sin. I love his question, too. Which is easier to say? Okay, here's the thing. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven because nobody knows what's going on inside that person, right? But if you say, take your mat and walk, everybody knows if you have the juice then. Because the person either gets up and walks or does not. Which is easier to say? I love that question, right? And, you know, paralytic, you know what? Have you ever broken a bone and been in a cast for a while? Okay, how much rehab did you need to go through to make that thing work again the right way? This guy gets up, takes his mat, and walks home after being a paralytic. That's a complete and total miracle. Right away. Wow. And that's what they were all saying. Wow. Game changer. Most often the things Jesus did in terms of miracles were to back up something that he was teaching. And he taught like he owned the place. Most teachers, Fred mentioned last week, most teachers say, well, you know, I learned this from this rabbi and this scribe said this and this, right? And Jesus didn't do that. He just talked about the scriptures like he knew them. Maybe he wrote them. He wrote the book, so he doesn't need to cheat. Jesus was saying here that he had the authority to forgive sins, and then he backed it up with a miracle. He told the guy to get up, and the guy did. Now, one of the interesting things about Mark's gospel is that there's not a bunch, there's frequently not these little extra narrations. Matthew will say, like, this happened to fulfill such and so, or this is what Jesus meant. And Luke adds all these details. Mark just goes, here's what happened. What are you going to do with it? That's Mark. And I feel like that's why it reads like such, it reads like an action movie. Bang, 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 right? And so, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with this story? What can we kind of like think through as we're pondering Mark 2? First of all, there's more than one way to be a paralytic. There is. There's more than one way to be a paralytic. There's physical paralysis, yes. There's also mental paralysis, emotional paralysis. What gets locked up inside you? Even if your body works okay, there are other things that can become locked up. What stops us from getting off of our figurative mat and walking? Are we holding on to some sin that we think God can't possibly forgive? God knows, and God has already provided forgiveness. Or do you not realize that when Jesus died on the cross, all your sins were already in the future? You understand? You don't get clean to take a bath. You take a bath to get clean. Right? You understand? But you see what I'm saying, right? Are you holding on to something? Is the old thing, oh, you know, you screwed that up, so you're only going to mess this up too. You know, this guy was living in a time when there was this whole ritual you went through to get right with God, which I think God was awfully nice to set something up like that. It was quite tangible, right? Jesus just did the big tangible thing for us once for all. It's forgiven. So don't hold on to those things. If some old thing is keeping you on the mat, don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Get up off the mat. Don't hold on to past regrets. God's forgiveness is real and present and now, and it doesn't run out. Or maybe you're afraid God's going to ask you to do something that you won't be able to do. Maybe God's telling you to go to the school of evangelism, and you're like, ooh, I don't know, God, then you might ask me to actually share my faith. God will equip you. The tools that they're going to teach are useful tools, right? They will help you. God provides this to our congregation. Devin was up here talking about it, but he was up here talking about it because he knows God told him to. He's already stepped down in faith and said, hey, I'm running this thing. Let's come join me, right? Trusting that God's going to bring some people in. God gave this man muscles in his legs that allowed him to get up and walk immediately, getting up off the mat. I have to believe that God is going to give you what you need to accomplish what God calls you to. Right? So get up off the mat. Second, we too often get caught up in the analytic. I saw this a lot with people graduating from high school. You think, oh, what if I don't pick the exact right college? What if I don't pick the exact right major? It's okay. Take a step. You can change your mind. It's really okay, right? Paralysis by analysis. Don't do that. The Pharisees in our story, they were in charge of things. They were appointed to oversee the religious and spiritual life of the people and make sure things were being done the way they were supposed to be done. This is not in and of itself a bad thing. We have a leadership team at Grace that helps guide our church. The problem was when the Pharisees got so caught up in that they couldn't see that Jesus was doing something that was maybe not the same order, right, as they thought it should be. The Pharisees weren't bad people. They were doing the best they could at the time with some knowledge. But then when Jesus came and said, but look, this. Now, our scripture did say they were all amazed. Perhaps that included the Pharisees were like, ooh, okay, maybe there's something going on. We don't know. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, some didn't, right? But some of them got so caught up in analyzing what was going on step by step and how does this actually fit with the proper Orthodox doctrine that they missed that God was kind of moving in a direction, right? Don't get so busy analyzing that you miss some of the important things, right? Jesus' claim can be catalytic. You know what a catalytic converter does? Some of you do. Some of you, I only do because I looked it up. I mean, catalytic is like to be a catalyst, right? Which in chemistry class, remember sophomore chemistry in high school, right? Or maybe, junior, whatever, right? You have things and then you put in the catalyst and something happens. It foams up or it burns or whatever. Hopefully it doesn't burn the school down, right? A catalytic converter in your car takes the harmful pollutants and changes them, catalyzes them so they are harmless, right? It becomes fresh air. Jesus claimed that he could forgive sin in our scripture today is catalytic. And maybe there's more than one way Jesus can change your life. Faith is an out loud thing. It just is. Real faith is not some internal intellectual agreement with a set of principles. James 2 says faith without works is dead. Isaiah 58 tells us that true religion, the kind of true fasting, it calls it, that honors God is when you free the oppressed and when you feed the hungry and when you clothe the naked. These are the things that show your faith out loud. And it's been that way since the very beginning. God has wanted to partner with humans in building Eden on earth. And the first ones, they messed it up. But God keeps trying. God keeps moving toward us and trying. And Jesus is finally the one who is able to do it right and show us what is to be done and how to live. And all the things that he said and did are meant to point us in the right direction so that we can build our little Eden outpost here at Grace in Rochester. If we believe what Jesus taught, it's going to show up in real life action. I want to be the kind of person that will look at that paralytic and carry them where they need to go. I want to be the kind of person who, when Jesus says, get up off the mat, I get up and walk. I want to be the kind of person like Jesus who moves towards people in need. And maybe we need to let God move toward us. There's more than one way the guy gets off the mat. And maybe there's that for us too, right? That having received the forgiveness that Jesus offers us, we'll get up off our mats and walk in the kind of faith that can be seen and heard, and move toward the people who need us, offering love and mercy in the name of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning and for your word. We thank you that we can learn. We thank you that Jesus moved toward us to ensure that we could have a relationship with you. We thank you that Jesus moved toward us so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Jesus offers forgiveness today, and we are so grateful for that, Lord God, that every day your mercies are new. So help us, Father, to be people that get off the mat and walk toward those who are in need, and walk toward those who need to hear about you and your accomplishment on the cross. Help us to move toward one another. In Jesus' name, amen.